Amen. Be seated, please. For those of you who came in late, I just want to express my thanks once again for Dr. Innes being willing to cover for me in the sermon today. He'll not be preaching from this text, nor will this be the sermon title for today, but it's been a somewhat calamitous week in my household, as most of you know, and I'm just very thankful to David for being willing to preach for me. So, brother, come and bring us the Word of God, if you would.
Have you touched this water yet?
I have, but I've got a fresh cup.
Okay. You can't be too careful. Well, if I keel over dead, it's his fault. Let's see. Yes. Well, isn't this a treat? I mean, for me. Speaking of treats, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you. First Timothy. Chapter 1. Verses 12 through 17. Read the whole passage. Hear the word of God. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, and I obtained mercy, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, the honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your life-giving word. Father, we pray that you sink the gospel deep into our hearts, that we may shine with gospel transformation, that we may know your mind and follow your mind in all things and rejoice in knowing that we partake of Christ ever more fully. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So here we are, December 23rd, and in 2 days it is what we call Christmas. And it seems everybody loves Christmas, but it seems that few people love Christ, taken society as a whole. Most people who celebrate Christmas make children the center of Christmas. And so you have Santa, they say Christmas is about kids. And you have Santa Claus, and you have special television programming, and you have presents, of course, and so forth. Or people make family the heart of Christmas, what Christmas is all about. And so you have gatherings, people travel, not quite as much as at Thanksgiving, but still the family gathering. If you have family on Long Island, you're going back and forth, maybe between the two families. And so forth. And you have family traditions. We used to have, for several years, we used to go up to Massachusetts and have Christmas there with family. And then we decided to have it at home so we could have Christmas in our own, with our own family and develop our own sort of traditions, patterns of behavior, this sort of thing that is very important to us, to people. Or people say Christmas is about morality, and they talk about the Christmas spirit. What is the Christmas spirit, they say? Get in the Christmas spirit. That's not the Christmas spirit, and things like that. And what is it? It's giving, of course, generosity, it's doing good to people. It's giving to charity, and so you have the Salvation Army with their kettles here and there. And it's kind of imitating the Christian kindness without actually possessing it. And because if it were possessed, it would last more than 3 weeks. You'll notice the Christmas spirit, there's an emphasis at Christmas time, but if in like spring or summer you start talking about, where's your Christmas spirit? People would look at you like you're funny. You're not supposed to have it the rest of the year. It's not important the rest of the year. But for some reason at Christmas, it's important. So people wonder, well, what is Christmas about? What is the true meaning of Christmas? And of course, you go to the word, and the first syllable is, behold, Christ. Well, this is no accident. It's a celebration of his birth. And you look into Scripture, and you find a passage like this. Not a traditional Christmas passage, but a Christmas passage it certainly is if Christmas means what it does. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 17 tells us what the birth of Christ means. It's all about the birth of Christ. And we see here the gift that is Christ. We see the cost of that gift. We see how that gift is received. And we see the goal of the gift. Four things. A sermon's supposed to have 3 points. It's Christmas, so I give you a fourth. The gift, the cost, how it is received, and the goal of the gift. First of all, the gift, God's Son. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's about God's mercy in Christ to save sinners. And Paul was deeply aware of the great debt that he owed for his sin. And the terrible judgment that he deserves. Look back at verse 13. He knows it's a gift and a great gift. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, he knows the depths of his sin. People speak of God's Christmas gift to us, right, as the baby, Jesus in the manger, the trough. This is God's gift to us. But that's only the beginning of it. If that were God's gift to us, it would stop there. What is that? That's just meaningless sentimentalism. A baby. Well, there's lots of babies. Why do we need this one? No cuter than any other baby, no more, no less. The incarnation, brothers and sisters, never saved anyone. The incarnation was necessary so the crucifixion could deliver us from sin. The cradle faces the cross, and the cross illuminates the cradle. The baby grows sinlessly into a man, and that man dies to deliver us from our sins. The greatest of gifts cannot be wrapped. Maybe a visit to somebody in the hospital, or just a visit. Now, there's a great gift at times. You can't wrap it. The kids went to the VA, the Veterans Administration Hospital, and they sang for them. And there was the singing, which no, I couldn't be there, but no doubt lifted their hearts by all reports. And just you being there. Sometimes just your presence is a gift, right? Just like showing up at an event. I saw you there. Thank you so much that you came. You think, I just showed up. But this was a great gift, whatever the circumstances were, right? When we were moving, people showed up. They helped us move. They helped pack the kitchen. They helped paint a room. They broke their backs with me. And enormous gift, which we'll always remember. But it's not something you can wrap. Loving, faithful, humble service is often the greatest gift. Christ, however, has served you. He hasn't taken away the dirt from your home while you were moving. He hasn't shoveled the snow from your driveway, but he's taken away your sins. He has washed you whiter than snow. Those sins. Think of your life. This life. And the difference sin makes in your life. Never mind other people's sin. Your sin. How would your life be different if you never sinned? Christ has taken away your sin. And he's taking progressively away that love of sinning that makes your life what it is, but what it shouldn't be, and what you wish it wasn't, what you wish it weren't. Many people want a gift from God. And they think, by the way, they're entitled to that gift. But they just don't want that gift. They don't want this gift of the incarnate, crucified, and risen Savior. What do they want? They want good advice on how to live. Investment advice, relationship advice, this sort of thing. They want a good example of humility, preferably for other people who need it so badly. Or they want a friend that will never leave them. And that's a good thing. What they mean is a kind of valet, right? And these are all good things. But they're not the greatest gift. They're not the gift you need most. You think of gifts that everyone needs, right? A socket wrench set. Who doesn't need one of those? And it seems everyone thinks that a Yankee Candle is a gift everyone needs. Or fruitcake, right? If you have received fruitcake and you're going to throw it in the garbage, throw it this way. I haven't received fruitcake in years. But if somebody is starving, they don't need a Yankee Candle. They don't need a socket wrench set. They need food. They need groceries. That is the gift they need most. And if you're most thoughtful and marginally sensitive, you'd give them this. Without life, these other things are useless. Christ gives us life. He came into the world to save sinners. Consider the cost of the gift, his humiliation. 1 year, I got away with spending less than $100 on all my Christmas gifts. I don't mean per gift, like all of them was $100. You might be thinking, preacher, you should be humiliated at saying that. But I was a graduate student, so don't judge me. Christ's gift is the great gift. It cost him his humiliation. He, verse 15, came into the world to save sinners. No small thing. God the Son. Think of God. Jesus didn't become the Son when he came into the world. Jesus has been the Son of God since all eternity. Since before the creation of the world, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been a Trinitarian unity. That is why he created, because he is a Trinity. He is a communicative, creative God. And he created the world through the Son, we're told. And the Son is there in glory, in the Godhead, in eternity, loving the Father loving the Son, the Holy Spirit loving the Father and the Son, dwelling in perfect bliss, perfect relationship. And Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. The world, of course, the fallen world at this point, the world sticky with sin. Sin. Rife. Everywhere. Sin. The Son came into the world. He became man. And there's nothing wrong with being human. Being human doesn't have to be sinful, as we see by Christ coming into the world. But it's far less. Even just becoming man is a humiliation for him. Not sinful man, but in the likeness of sinful man. But while there's nothing necessarily wrong with being human, Christ, of course, sinless man, it's not God. He was God. It's not the same as being with God, the dignity of God. Think of a very humble example. Marginally like this. You're with family. At holidays, you're with family. That isn't always good, but generally this is good. And you're in the kitchen and things are bubbling and you're having happy drinks and your cider and so forth and there's Christmas presents and there's warmth and there's a hearth and you're with your family whom you love. And if you're like my brother-in-law, who's a cop, you might have to leave this and go out and serve the community. Because somebody has to watch the streets. Somebody has to watch the homes while people of the homes are off at other homes, right? And things like that. Or maybe you're a fireman, you have to leave, or a nurse, you have to leave the family and go and serve. And that's hard, isn't it? It grates on you, but you have to do it. Christ left so much more. He left the Godhead, the Father, the Holy Spirit, eternity, and came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. He came not just into the world, but came into the world to bear our sins, bear the penalty for our sins, which we deserve. There's an old story about Sir Walter Raleigh from England, who Sir Walter Raleigh, high in Elizabeth's government, spread his cape out over some mud or a puddle so that Queen Elizabeth I could walk over it, thinking that she is the queen. In her majesty, she should not be touching muck. Well, he was concerned for her dignity, her majesty. God's majesty is infinitely more than Elizabeth's. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure than to look upon sin. This is God. God hates sin because it is completely contrary to his nature. God's nature is to be pure. He cannot sin. And you know that when something that is completely contrary to your nature comes into your body, poison of some sort, bad food. What does your body do when it's incompatible with your body? It retches, it vomits it out, it expels it. And so is God with sin. He cannot coexist with sin. And yet, God, in the person of the Son, came into the world, became man in the appearance of sinful flesh, to carry our filthy sins away. There's a gift, and it cost him his humiliation. This is not a gift that you treat lightly or toss aside. When I was growing up, my brother told us a story about one of his friends at school. And this friend, on Christmas morning, as he unwrapped his gifts, would have a box set up. And his parents were fine with this. And when he opened a present, I assume from somebody who wasn't in the room, and he didn't like it, he'd toss it into the box. I see jaws dropping. Well, our jaws dropped. We were appalled at this thought. He just what? Why were we appalled? Because people have given you these gifts. It has cost them something. They've thought of you. And they've sacrificed. They could have spent this money on something else, someone else, but they've spent it on you. And they've gone through the bother of sending this gift to you. And you're just tossing it aside? What's wrong? It's not that it just wastes a gift. It dishonors the one who gave you the gift. Huh? And that's why we're appalled. Now, in my family, there was a bit of an opposite story. When I was growing up, we were British, and all our family was in Britain, and they would send us gifts. Now, in Britain, they all, at least at the time, wore uniforms to school. So my family assumed that we wore uniforms to school. So knowing that, maybe we didn't have a lot at the time, they would send us white shirts. And we're still gray shirts. We're still slidey polyester white and gray shirts. We had no use whatsoever for these things. We didn't wear uniforms in school. We didn't go to church. We had no cause to be wearing a white shirt, much less a gray one. So what did we do with these shirts? Well, we hung them up in the closet until we grew out of them. Right? We're not going to just throw them out, even though it would have amounted to the same thing, because that would dishonor the people. We didn't think it through, but clearly that's what was going on. It would dishonor the people and show ingratitude for the people who sent us these gifts. Christ has given us a gift infinitely more valuable than a white or gray shirt, a school shirt, or whatever this lad was throwing in the box. And yet, and because God loves you infinitely more than anyone who will give you a gift on Christmas. And we honor him by receiving this gift. And yet, what do people do? They cast it aside. as though it were nothing, and they dishonor the giver. So how then do we receive this? How does anyone receive this gift and properly honor and show gratitude to the gift giver? He has to give you power to receive this gift. If God had only laid the gift in front of you, you would not have taken it. You would have tossed it aside if you had noticed it at all. But on the cross, God not only accomplished your salvation when he said, "It is finished." But for anyone to be saved, God also had to take that salvation and apply it to you. God must pour out his power first to change you. Look at verse 14. It's in the passage too. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Notice the three qualities there that he lists. "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Grace, faith, and love. And the central quality is faith. Look at verse 16. Faith comes up again. "However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him." To what end? For everlasting life. There, for you to receive this gift, there must be faith. You have to exercise faith in believing it. But that faith is also a gift from God. Christ is God's gift to you. But for you to receive it, he also has to give you that faith. You know, the advantage of working in New York City is that people give out free stuff on the streets. What a great city, right? Gifts. I haven't noticed it down in Lower Manhattan, but in Midtown, like, people be standing there on the street corner from time to time giving out free toothpaste samples. Or once when we first visited the city, truck opens up and they start giving out vitamin water. We're moving here, right? And sleeves of instant coffee, cold medicine. You never know what it's going to be. And I, of course, always took one. But once they start giving out dog food samples. Well, I didn't have a dog, so I didn't take any of that. I saw no need of it. And people treat God's gift of Christ the same way. They look at it and they don't see their need. The grace in God's gift is that he gives you not only the gift, which is peace with him, but also the hands to receive it, which is faith, and then the heart to desire it, which is the love that he mentions. Imagine Dad comes home. Dad gets a Christmas bonus. I've heard of these things. Dad gets one of these things, a Christmas bonus, and he drives home in a Corvette Stingray, 1976 classic Corvette Stingray, red, with a big gold bow on it. Drives up in front of the house, and you all come out, even the littlest ones, thinking, surely this is for me. Surely, because they're so horrible. And you start thinking of all the good things you've done. Yeah, this car is for me. And Dad gets out of the car, stands beside it and says, "Merry Christmas, Fido." There's Fido. Not aware. Surely he's going to rub my tummy. He seems happy. Right? Fido, why give the car to Fido? Fido can't appreciate it. He doesn't have opposable thumbs. And he's not interested. For Fido to receive, to desire this car and to be in a position to benefit from this car, Fido needs to be transformed. He needs to be transformed in his very nature from dog into human being, right? And you may think, that's outlandish. My friend, that is you, right? You, to receive this gift, which is the greatest of gifts, need to be transformed into something of a different nature. That's why he gives you a new nature to receive it. He regenerates you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He regenerates you, and so that you're alive, and then being alive, you receive the gift. like Lazarus in the tomb, right? Lazarus is dead in the tomb. He is by nature a corpse, by nature incapable of doing anything but decomposing. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus regenerates and only then stands up and walks to Jesus, right? God must change you in your very nature, take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, as Jeremiah says, or is it Ezekiel? You have received God's gift, which began in a manger, was accomplished on the cross, and is completed in glory, because God poured out his grace, faith, and love on you into your heart with great abundance. And this points to the fourth point that we see in verse 16. The goal of the gift is his glory, the proper honoring of God. You see, it's all about God, ultimately. Having reviewed God's great gift to him, the Apostle Paul then turns his attention to God the giver, where his attention ultimately belongs. Verse 17, now he ends, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. A Christian uses this gift of life to give gifts back to God, give God back gifts of worship, and to celebrate God's goodness. And of course, that worship is what we do here. It's also, in a less formal sense, what you do with your entire life. Giving back to God, wishing him honor and glory forever and ever in all that you do. When I give a gift to someone, when we give gifts to one another, I don't expect people to use that gift for me. Right? I don't expect them to please me with the gift, to serve me with the gift, to feed me with the gift. So let's say I gave one of my, they're excited about watches these days. There's a coming of age. And let's say I gave them one of the boys a watch so that they could tell me the time, because I'm walking around the house and I don't always know the time. So I'll give my boys a watch so they can tell me the time, or maybe give one of my girls a sewing machine so they can sew things together for me, repair things for me, or maybe give my wife high-grade aluminum cookie sheets so that she can make cookies for me that turn out just so. That was a past gift. But you think this is wrong. Yeah, the cookie sheets are a good thing, the watch is a good thing, the sewing machine, but that's not why you give gifts. You give gifts for the recipient, so that you want to give them something that will please them and that can make their lives better and so forth. Why would my attitude be wrong? Because we're equals. I am not the center of their lives. And if I am, I'm not entitled to that. Right? But God is different. He is God. He is our creator. He made us for himself, Augustine said, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. So when he gives us gifts, of course, we're supposed to use those gifts in serving him. And we will never be happy with those gifts until we are serving him with those gifts. We can most fully appreciate those gifts when we are serving him with those gifts, because that's why we were made. So it is right that his gifts are equipment for serving him, whether it's a watch or a sewing machine or a Corvette or whatever it is you happen to get or give this Christmas. And when he makes us new, when he gives us the gift of Christ and we receive it by his grace, we like it that way. Right? So, in closing, we generally do not live in this gift that he gives us in Christ. The gifts that we get at Christmas time, we enjoy them. The kids will play all day with their gift. Maybe it'll be broken the next day. But even the things we get, when we're using that gift, the sweater, the shoes, the socket wrench set, we're not thinking of Christmas in July. We generally don't think of the giftedness of the gift. And, well, whatever we make of that. But the gift that is Christ is a gift we live in. We live in the gratitude, not just in the use of that gift, but the gratitude of that gift and the relationship that that gift enables and is. To live in that the awareness of that gift, in that gift gratitude, is part of the gift, part of the goodness of the gift. So often we live in poverty. Whether we are in poverty or not, we live in a attitude of poverty. We give as little as possible. We try and get as much as possible because we have this sense of ourselves as poor, as always on the edge, as basically needy. Maybe your neediness is a sense of the burden of your sin, which though it is forgiven, you regard as unforgiven. So you're always bothered by your sin, living in the poverty of need instead of living in the gratitude of having received this gift. Or maybe you're laboring for perfection. You always have to be perfect. Well, there's a lot to be said for perfection. But to be always laboring for perfection because you always feel that you are basically imperfect and in need of perfecting yourself and everything you touch. That is a sense of poverty, not living in the gift gratitude, the giftedness of having received Christ and all that is in him and the sufficiency of that. Or maybe you live in entitlement. The world owes me. God owes me. I don't have, and that's God's fault. Or evil, I'm suffering evil. Evil's happening in the world. Evil's happening in my world. And God owes me. Where is God? An attitude of entitlement. An attitude of entitlement is always an attitude of need. People who see themselves as entitled never have enough, or never see themselves as having enough. God has never gifted you enough or sufficiently. And people with the entitled attitude are always unhappy and always angry because they're not getting what they need. But Christ has given you everything that you need in him. It's part of the gift. And though it doesn't seem that way at some times, the eyes of faith see it. That's what it means to walk, part of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust me, he says. I have given you Christ. Will I not also give you all things? He has said that. Do you see that he's given you all things? Well, no, I don't see it. But you're called to trust it and live confidently that he has given you all things. God's gift to you is Christ Jesus. You have all that you need. Living a Christian life means living out of that gift, living in gift gratitude, living in the awareness that that gift is sufficient, even when you don't see it, acting as though you do, and God will be faithful. He will follow through on that, and you will find that he is sufficient at every turn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ. Five words, Lord, that say everything. Father, help us to unpack all that is in that gift, which is Christ. Help us to trust the sufficiency, the glory, the abundance, the overflowing abundance of that gift, which is Christ. And Father, may we live in that confidence, may we live in that trust and have peace and joy in that knowledge. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.